I've entitled my message, Loving Jesus More. Our text will be Luke 14, verses 25 to 33, as well as Matthew 10 and verse 37. The National Monument of Scotland on Calton Hill in Edinburgh is Scotland's national memorial to fallen Scottish soldiers and sailors who died fighting in the Napoleonic Wars. Now, originally, it was intended, according to the inscription, to be a memorial of the past, an incentive to the future heroism of the men of Scotland. The monument was modeled after the Parthenon in Athens. Construction started in 1826. However, due to a lack of funds, was left unfinished 3 years later in 1829. This unfinished memorial to these fallen heroes of Scotland has various nicknames: Scotland's Folly, Edinburgh's Disgrace and Folly, the Pride and Poverty of Scotland. Even subsequent attempts to complete the national monument have failed, with disappointment for reasons of either lack of funds or lack of interest. This unfinished structure stands high above that great city of Edinburgh and serves as a mockery to a failed vision. In our text today, Jesus will talk about not finishing the Christian life, not finishing what we've started in coming to Him, not finishing our discipleship. So have you left your promises to follow Jesus in discipleship unfinished, undone, unfulfilled? And have you truly counted the cost of what it means to follow Jesus? Maybe you found it hard, and essentially you've given up. Well, before we read God's Word, let's pray. Father, open our eyes to the truth of Your Word. By Your Spirit, guide our hearts and minds to grasp the eternal truths written here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me at Luke 14, 25 to 33, and then we'll turn to Matthew 10, 37. This is God's infallible, inerrant, and inspired Word. Now great crowds accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'Well, this man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." Verse 33. "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be My disciple." Then in Matthew 10:37, we read these words, "Whoever loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me." This is God's Word. Now, this is the second message in our occasional series that we have entitled The Hard Sayings of Jesus, counting the true cost of discipleship. Now I have 4 points in my message. In verse 26, we'll look at unsurpassed love. In verse 27, unashamed loyalty. In verse 33, unconditional lordship. And in verses 28 to 32, the understood cost. Unsurpassed love, unashamed loyalty, unconditional lordship, and the understood cost. So let's begin at verse 25 that provides the scene and the setting of Jesus' teaching. Verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. Now the crowds, or the multitudes, they were great, they were large. Lots of people were listening to Jesus' teaching. And Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem to that appointed time of the cross, the crucifixion, his death, and his atonement. These curious crowds had heard and seen Jesus. They saw the things that he did and had heard the things that he said. And the word used here in the ESV in verse 25 is accompanied. Sum por euomai. It's translated also traveling or journeying. Why is this important? Well, it's an accurate description, but it is not the kind of word that's often used to talk about being with Jesus, following Jesus. Another Greek word that might have been used here is akaluotheo. Akoluotheo. And that is translated to follow Jesus. That word is not here in verse 25. You see, a disciple is a follower, a student, someone who has a master, someone who is learning. And as these crowds, this multitude, accompany Jesus on the road, many were just curious. But Jesus doesn't want curiosity. He wants commitment. Jesus isn't looking for spectators. He's looking for followers, recruits, and disciples. And Jesus turns in verse 25. He turns towards the crowd and he makes an invitation. And that's where we find ourselves in the next verse, verse 26. Jesus invites people to come to him. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. As Jesus turns, he gives a hard saying. Recall that these hard sayings of Jesus are a teaching tool. They are meant to challenge and exhort listeners. And this brings us to our first point. The call to unsurpassed love. Jesus is calling sinners to himself. The language is, if anyone comes to me, if anyone comes to me. This is evangelistic language. It's a call to faith. As we read in somewhere like John 6:35, whoever comes to me is equated with whoever believes in me. John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. To come to Jesus is to recognize your need for him. To come under the conviction of your sin, that he died for you, and that you are willing to make that commitment of faith in him. Jesus is calling, if anyone come to me. To come to Jesus is to believe in him. And what follows next in verse 26 is the hard part. The hard saying. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, let's start with what Jesus cannot possibly mean by this statement. Jesus cannot possibly mean that he is telling his listeners to hate anyone, let alone family. right? Wouldn't such a teaching be a contradiction of the fifth commandment, honoring and loving your father and mother, and loving your neighbor, and even loving your enemies, the rest of the things that Scripture teaches? If the first great command is to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then loving your neighbor as yourself is like unto it. Yes, of course, we're not to hate father, mother, brother, sister. So what is happening here? Did Jesus get your attention with this hard thing? Because that's the point. It's hyperbole. Jesus is creating a mental picture. He's giving emphasis to the point that he's making to enable us, the listener, to retain the life lesson, the teaching that he is making. Jesus uses this tool perfectly here in our text. Let's refer to our additional scripture reading for the message today, found in Matthew 10:37. We interpret scripture with scripture. So Matthew 10:37, compared with our text in Luke 14, it says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Twice Jesus says here in Matthew 10:37, comparatively, more than. This text in Matthew needs to help us interpret Luke 14. And here's the interpretation. Do you love Jesus more than all these other earthly relationships? Is that hard to hear? Yes. Of course it is. It rubs us the wrong way. It even feels wrong. But we don't base truth on feelings. Spiritually, listen to Jesus' words again. Whoever comes after me and loves these more, whoever comes after me must hate. You see, these other loves, they don't and cannot compare to your love for Jesus. Jesus must have first place more than these earthly relationships. Let's put it another way. You must love them less than Jesus. In fact, your love for Jesus should make all other loves look like hatred. Such love for Him would pale in comparison to all other loves in your life. Is that a hard saying? Of course it is. But honestly, from what we know from the rest of Scripture, do we still love others? Yes. With a real, warm, caring love. But comparatively, your love for Jesus must far surpass all other loves. And think of the logic here. If you love Jesus more, you will take care of your family. We all should want that. I would lay down my life for my wife and children if Jesus is my first love. Let me give you a little more context to this hard saying. This total loyalty and love is crucial. Why? Given the rejection and the persecution that lie ahead for the disciples in Jesus' day and for us today, Jesus calls His first disciples, as we've read in many places in the Gospels, but particularly in Luke 5, Jesus calls those first disciples to leave everything and follow Him. And then Jesus told the disciple that he could not follow Him and put off discipleship to return and bury his father in Luke 9. And Jesus said no to allow another disciple to return to say farewell to his family in Luke 9. Why? The priority of relationship. Even Jesus demonstrated this kind of love for his own people more than his own family, when his own family could not possibly understand why he was acting and saying and doing the things that he was doing. They thought he was crazy and out of his mind. And in Luke 2 and Luke 8, he has to reject those claims from among his own family members. Beloved, it is a reality today that in our culture, from atheistic and agnostic families and cultures around the world, that Muslim and Hindu families and others, when someone comes to follow Jesus, their family rejects them. Natural affections can undermine faithfulness to God and provide us with excuses to back down in our commitment to Him. We say things like, "My family comes first." If Jesus' followers care more about family than about Him, then when families are divided, or when someone is put under pressure with persecution or denying their faith, they will choose their families over and against Jesus. Your family cannot come between you and Jesus. And that is a hard saying. There must be no rivals to our love for Jesus. And this includes, as we see at the end of verse 26, self-love. The king love of our day, love of self. Look how verse 26 relates the idea of hate going along with, yes, hate even your own life. If you don't hate, yes, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. Persecution, suffering, hardships, imprisonment, beatings, torture, death lie ahead for those that were listening to Jesus then, and perhaps for us now. In Revelation 12:11, we read, "They triumphed over him, over Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the world. And the word of their testimony was this: they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." In Romans 6:6, when we talk about dying to self, Romans 6:6 says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Do you hear the call? Yes, hating your own life, denying self. Galatians 5:24, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Ephesians 4:22, "That in reference to your former life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit." No, you cannot love yourself more than Jesus. That is a lie of the devil. Love for Jesus, not self, must be preeminent, prominent, and take the priority. Verse 26 again, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." This is the call to unsurpassed love. Our second point comes in verse 27, the call to unashamed loyalty. Verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Beloved, the cross was a shameful thing, a scandal, an offense, especially in that day in which Jesus spoke these words. Historically, to take up one's cross referred to the practice of forcing a condemned person to carry the crossbeam of their own cross to the execution site. And this last act in life, to pick up and carry that instrument of your own death, was a great act of complete and utter submission to those who had judged you and condemned you. So when Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow and come after Him. Jesus calls us to self-denial. He claims authority over us. This isn't an occasional, once upon a time, picking up of a certain cross. This is an entire way of life and cross-bearing. It is simply not true that we're asked to simply pick up our cross once and follow after Him. In Luke 9:23 we read, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily.'" Did you hear that? Daily. Daily. "And follow me." It is a very unfortunate thing that this phrase, picking up cross or cross bearing, this common idiom and modern phrase, is applied to just basic human difficulties. You know, when you hear people say, "Well, that's just my cross to bear," what they're really saying is, "I'm inconvenienced, I'm annoyed, I am disappointed, I have this earthly difficulty." That's not cross-bearing. Having pet peeves is not spiritual cross-bearing. Beloved, your cross to bear is because you came after Jesus. You're following Him. Your cross to bear comes because you've come to Jesus. And all that results because of that coming to Him, of that faith commitment, the struggle with sin and Satan in the world, persecution and hatred from those even closest to you, that is your cross to bear because of your love relationship with Jesus. And others just won't understand that. Are you willing to bear the reproach and hatred of the world to follow Jesus? Verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And that phrasing is important. We've heard it in verse 26 and 27, and now as we come to our third point, in verse 33, unconditional lordship. Unconditional lordship. We read, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." That's the phrase, "cannot be my disciple," that's repeated. Verse 26, verse 27, and verse 33. That's powerful. That's strong. As it should be. Again, this is just hard to hear at first listen. Jesus in verse 33 says, "Renounce all." Renounce all. And you know, if the crowds hadn't turned away already, surely they will turn away at this. And it's interesting, the language translated here in the ESV, "renounce," can also be translated "bid farewell" or "say goodbye." You know, Judas couldn't do it. He couldn't say goodbye, bid farewell, or renounce earthly treasure. He betrayed Jesus for it. We know even Peter, though he eventually would come around, initially enamored by those around him and what they might think about him being a disciple of Jesus, he turned away and followed Jesus from afar, and after Jesus' arrest would deny him. That shows how hard it is to bear the cross, to come after Jesus, to renounce the world's treasures and accolades all the way to the end. It's not hard to recall the rich young ruler and what Jesus said to him in this circumstance. Looking at him, Jesus showed love to him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come." You hear that? "And come, follow me." But he was deeply dismayed by these words, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. To follow Jesus is no low-risk venture. Worldly-mindedness, covetousness, selfishness, these are the enemies of self-denial. And they will keep you from coming to Christ. Disciples must be willing to sacrifice what they love most in the world and give up the things that, quote-unquote, we love most. This goes against our very heart, our very soul. It doesn't feel right. It feels wrong. What it does is it prompts us to think about what we hear when we hear the words of "take my life and let it be." Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments, my days, my hands, my feet, my voice, my lips, my silver and my gold, my intellect, my will, my heart. Take my love, take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee. Verse 33, "So therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Is this call too much for you? Is this call too much for you? Unsurpassed love, unashamed loyalty, unconditional lordship. And then our final and fourth point comes in verses 28 to 32, the understood cost. Beginning at verse 28, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first down and for sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." Here are two parables that illustrate Jesus' whole teaching in this passage. Two pictures, one of building, one of battling. One of building, one of battling. In verses 28 to 30, this is what we see building. The tower is likely a watchtower used for defense. It could be a simple tower in a vineyard or a farm structure to oversee the land of the landowner. But in verse 29, we see that there is a laying of a foundation which seems to indicate a more permanent, less temporary structure. You know, it's just foolish to undertake even the simplest DIY project around the house without asking basic questions. What do I need? What tools? How long will it take? Do I have the ability? What's our budget? I mean, we do that in an earthly sense. Well, what about assessing a work project or a ministry at the church or a missions trip? Do we count the cost? Do we sit down and consider? Well, how foolish in an earthly sense not to count the cost, to first down, sit down and deliberate and tally and discern and take stock before you take on that project or challenge. So how much more when considering the eternal consequences of discipleship, Jesus is saying in this first parable, when it comes to building our lives on Him, when it comes to discipleship, when it comes to following Him, living for Him, obeying Him, have we counted the cost? You know, remember the opening story, the illustration of Scotland's folly? The shame of not finishing that great Scottish national monument that sits above the city of Edinburgh? That great monument that was supposed to remind us of the sacrifice and the heroism of fallen soldiers and sailors. Remember how that's become a mockery, a folly, unfinished after all these years, nearly 200 years later? Is that how we'll approach our discipleship and our coming to Jesus? Half-hearted, unfinished, abandoned commitments? When you come to Jesus, you come all the way. Finish. Finish. Finish is the call in this first parable. The Scripture speaks of fighting the good fight, finishing the course, keeping the faith, pressing towards the goal, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and pressing on and pressing on and pressing on. Do you desire to finish well? Are you building your life on the solid foundation, the rock of Christ? Are you willing to sit down and count the cost of loving Jesus more? And then we have our second picture that Jesus uses in verses 31 to 32 of battling. Verse 31, "Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 10,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." You know, just as war requires total dedication to win, so does coming to Jesus. Discipleship requires a total commitment. That is what this teaching has been all about. There are no token disciples. Again, what are the resources, the time, the energy needed? Have you truly anticipated the cost? Can you win, as this parable says? Can you finish the battle or will you seek peace? Either way, you have to sit down and deliberate what it will cost you to move forward or to seek peace. Have you thought carefully about your Christian life, your commitment, your kingdom service? You know, the enemies are at the gate even now. There are twice as many soldiers, 20,000 to your 10. Will you meet their demands? What wisdom, what counsel, what prayer will you seek to consider your decision to count the cost? And if this is true in a real and earthly sense, that you would deliberate whether, as a commander on the battlefield, you should fight or you should seek terms of peace, if that's what we do in an earthly sense, how much more when the eternal consequences of our souls are on the line? God's law stands against us. His righteousness, His judgment is coming out to meet you. You cannot overcome that by your own effort. Are you prepared for that day and to count the cost? It is a costly thing to be a true Christian. The world is coming more and more against us. Our love for Jesus is becoming more and more intolerable. We are being more and more marginalized in our beliefs, in our morality, in our ethics. So how shall we conclude? Well, please don't miss what's happening here. Jesus is sifting the superficial follower with His words. Jesus does not hide what He is requiring of His disciples in the fine print. He's declaring it in the headlines. This is no soft sell requirements of discipleship. Jesus does not want disciples who want simply to go along for the ride. All those who come to me is a gospel invitation. The gospel is the good news of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. By nature and by choice, we are sinners in revolt and in cosmic rebellion against God, and we are under God's judgment. And Jesus calls us to a radical love, to a radical loyalty, and to a radical lordship. He bore our sins on the cross. He bore the penalty and turned aside God's judgment, God's wrath, and canceled sin. You know, beloved, the good news is received by faith as we repent of our sins and turn to Jesus. We confess Him as Lord and bow to Him joyfully. This is what God has done for us in Christ. This is the price, this is the cost that was paid. And so now, from our test, from our very text, he asks all those who would hear, have you counted the cost of loving him more? The call is to unsurpassed love, to unashamed loyalty, to unconditional lordship. The call is to the understood cost. Will you come? He's calling you. Is there any love that would keep you from loving Jesus more? Father, I thank you so much for this word today. We ask that you would write the eternal truths upon each of our hearts, and that we would truly understand what it means to count the cost of true discipleship, and what it means to love Jesus more with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Father, we give thanks for this word, these truths, in Jesus' name. Amen.